Just reading for this morning is Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. Psalm 119, 169 through 176. Let me cry, come near before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee, deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise, for thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thy hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servants, for I do not forget thy commandments.
That reading. Well, thank you for the song, Glory Land Way. John, for that prayer, no higher can a name go before the Son of God. Appreciate John naming those names and bringing before the Son of God those that need our prayers, that requested our prayers. Let's remember those. We do have a great number out there. Good to see everybody. We do have visitors. Thanks for coming. Please come back at any time you have the opportunity. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We'll be there all morning. And looking at a few verses in Luke 15, let's begin reading verse 1. Now he says, Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. I was 5 years old. I was being babysitted by my grandmother lived off on Hillcrest Street off Rayon Drive. I don't know if anybody knows where that is. Bisco's, where the old Bisco's plant is. And being from McDowell County, a lot of folks know where that is, down around Welch, Yeager area, a place called Huff Creek. I've been there up to the first 5 years of my life. And I landed there in the city. With running water. They had a toaster. I remember eating grape jelly. I thought that was amazing. Anyway, they had a dog. I loved the dog. We had the dog tied up the clothesline. And my mom was working, my dad was working, everybody was working, and there's me and my grandma there, and she was babysitting me. And I unleashed that dog, and I started being with my grandma, and I headed to Huff Creek. I was going south, going to McDowell County. I didn't know, I knew the road I needed to be on, and that was 21, old 14, but made it right there at the intersection where Rayon, Dion, and 14 meet, whatchamacallit's restaurant there, Mary B's or something. I remember turning left at that road, and I remember walking in front of the Martin Farm, which is now Walmart. I walked that far, from the Visco's plant to Teddyville. I was 5 years old, with a dog. The next thing that I seen was my dad's arm on my arm and picked me up. And that's the first time I remember of many beatings to come. That's the first one I remember. You know, that story, I tell that because that story could have turned out a lot different. It could have turned out a lot different. But in Luke 15, there's some important stories here about somebody being lost. And you know, these stories that we're going to look at, he's so far beyond, I lost my phone, or I lost the remote. These stories go beyond, I lost a little boy baby being lost in Walmart, where you hear the page and so, and the happy Walmart employee, you know, has him at the service desk, and all those things turn out fine, and everything turns out good. These stories that Jesus is going to tell in Luke 15, they're enormously important because they're talking about lost and found. And when he talks about them, these are stories that when you're lost, these are stories about life and death. And what Jesus is talking about is about dying lost. These are dangerously lost stories. And when Jesus tells these stories, his audience is going to gasp. His audience is going to look at it in disbelief. It's like amazing as he's telling these stories because he's going to talk about money. He's going to talk about sheep that are being lost, and he's going to talk about, in chapter 15, about a boy that gets lost. He's going to talk about all of those things. And in all these stories, Jesus, I want you to notice the powerful truth that he weaves in and out of these parables that we're going to look at. And these stories, they just resonate with such an incredible force. I think sometimes we overlook the first few stories here in Luke 15. But what's so significant about the story of this is how they start out. And when you look at verse 2, Jesus, when we talk about these guys, Matthew, in the Bible study, but he's addressing his arch rivals, the Pharisees. And what do they do in verse 2? The Pharisees came here, they grumbled. And so because of that, because of who he's addressing, he launches three powerful parables. And I'll tell you what, they hit again every time we talk about the accuracy and the words that Jesus uses. It's just like pinpoint laser accuracy as he says something about lost and found. But what he says even more, and I want us to grasp, is God. And I want us to grasp what he says about our relationship with God. Now, forgive me this morning if I don't run off the story of the prodigal. We talked about the prodigal. Somehow a lost sheep and a lost coin doesn't resonate like a lost boy. But we've talked about the prodigal a lot. I've had sermons about the prodigal. But this morning I want to talk about a lost sheep. I want us to talk about a lost coin. And these stories, really what they do, they set up the prodigal. Alright, they set it up. Now the difference is, the prodigal had a choice. He could have a choice to come back, he did. And the coin does. So this morning, let's find the sheep, let's find the lost coin in the house, because when we do that, what we'll find is, we'll find a lot of truth about what Jesus says about God, and I think some of them are pretty unexpected. Just a word on the outset before we read this. In these two parables, there's not anything really deep about them. I looked around. I don't think there's anybody that broke down a Greek diagram and sentenced these things out and worded these things out. They're pretty cut and dry when you first open them up, take a look at it. And they all want you to recognize a couple of key words as we're reading them. Okay, let's look at it. Verse 3, he told them this parable. Verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, verse 10. I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, there's a couple of key words that bind both of those parables together. One of those words, to look at it, is lost. Verse 4, lost. Goes after the one that is lost. Then the woman has what? She's lost. She lost her coin. The other key word is found. Alright? There's a lot of finding here. Verse 5, when he has found it. Verse 6, he calls together his friends and says, I have found it. But I think in the two parables, one of the most missed key words is the happy word. In these two parables, there's a lot of joy. You ever notice that? Look at verse 5. He lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices. So there's rejoicing in the parable. Verse 6, rejoice with me. Verse 7. And I think this is more really important that we overlook. There's joy in heaven. You ever thought about that? Joy in heaven. And it happens again, verse 9, rejoice with me, she says. So I tell you, Jesus says, verse 10, there is joy. Alright? Now, by the way, I said I wasn't going to talk about the prodigal, but look on down, chapter 15, if you're still there. Bring the fatted calf, verse 23. Kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. They begin to celebrate, verse 24. Verse 32, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. These parables are about something that makes God happy. Now that's an unusual way of thinking about things. We don't think too much about God being happy, but that's what these parables are about. And in many ways, when I read them, when you look at them, they project something that really is unexpected. For example, when you look at it, I think we've got some unexpected listeners there. When you look at verse 1, I just don't think the people that were identified in verse 1 would have anything to do with Jesus. You got sinners, you got tax collectors. And you think, really? These are the ones that sort of draw near to him? But they do. And that's a reversal of our expectations. The audience that Jesus had, the Pharisees, they're the ones that should be interested in what the Lord has to say. There's the religious people. There's the religious-minded people. They know the Bible. They should be flocking to Jesus to hear what Jesus says. But no, that's not it. And so I think a little warning there maybe for us. Maybe. We're the religious folks, don't you know? We're the ones. We're the godly people. We care about the Lord. Well, then we need to be listening to the Lord. We need to be listening to what the Lord says, or hell like the Pharisees. And no, that was. So a little warning just for us, I think. So maybe the other thing that we ought to say here is that there's really an unexpected hero in these parables, and that's the shepherd. You know, shepherds were looked down upon in the New Testament world. They just were. They were unclean by all the things that they did involved with the sheep and all that, the animals. And they had to go through all kinds of ceremonial rites, all kinds of rituals and washing and all of that to even go to the temple. And they were, in fact, really viewed as dishonest. They were dishonest. There are records that indicate, verifiable records that indicate, that they could not testify in court because shepherds, all they did was like a lying and stealing. That's what they were. And here's the shepherd, he's the hero of the day. And a woman being the hero of the day, that really wasn't what the Pharisees expected. They didn't expect any of that. And God's going to show that he's happy with what a woman does. He calls you. In the New Testament world, a woman knew her place. Yeah. A woman, nobody taught that, and that's good. A woman really wasn't, you know, she did property. I mean, it was no big deal. Wasn't worth a whole lot. But here God identifies the action that he likes and wants in a woman. All right. And you ever notice, I think, kids coming out of a movie, and I can relate to that. I mean, I was up the mall for the first time in 100 years yesterday or Friday, and they change all that around. Food seems to be the great thing up there now, and that the movie theater is there. I was watching kids come out of there. And I was watching the guys, and I always observe and make calls unrealistically. First day, been around a while, I do that. And I noticed a lot of the guys coming out with their date on their arm, and they're all swelled up. And I know why they are, because I was that guy. What do you want to do when you go to the movie, you see the movie? What's the guy want to be? Well, he's in the movie. The great protector, the champion in the movie, you know. I did that, getting you up full popcorn in, but it didn't matter. The Pharisee, what he wants. He is the one that's the center of attention. He's the one with all authority, you see. He wanted to be the hero of the story. He's the religious one. Here's the teacher. But guess what? What they learned. If you're going to be that person, you're going to be the hero of the story, you got to be a lowly shepherd. You're going to have to get down to his level. You're going, a woman? Can you imagine what was going through? I think they were a little uncomfortable with that. And again, I don't know, wasn't there. But I in reading what we've been reading in our Bible study, I don't know if the Lord didn't have a little twinkle in his eye when he was doing that. They find themselves in the story. But if they're going to find themselves, they need to be a shepherd or a woman. Pretty bad. So I look at that, and I think that makes me think, where am I in the story? Where am I in the story? And what am I learning from the story? And when you look at verse 4, the 100 sheep, he loses one. Verse 8, the 10 silver coins, he loses one. What can we learn from that? What do we make out of that? From these? And again, I think they're just unexpected stories that the Lord tells here. But I think first and foremost, we can learn something about God's care for the lost. In these two parables, we need to see that God cares for the lost. Well, and I think if you look at both of them, both start with a rhetorical question. He said, yes, what man of you? What man of you? What woman of you? Okay? And really, the answer to verse 4 is nobody. Nobody. Look at verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one, of them doesn't leave the 99 and go after the one he has lost until he's found it. You know what the answer to that is? Nobody. Nobody does that. That's crazy. What do you mean? I've got 99 sheep. What? The one's gone? Maybe he'll wander his way back? Well, you know, whatever. Nobody does that. In fact, I've looked at this. Some people tried to hone this down a little bit. Even scholars tried to hone this parable down by saying they were other shepherds. They're saying that this one shepherd took off and there were other shepherds that took care of it and all of that. And really, I've read that 100 times and the emphasis is on one man. There's just one man watching 100 sheep, one shepherd. And it doesn't say anything about a barn. It doesn't say anything, hey, we'll get the 99 over here in the corral and all that. No. No, in fact, what's it say? Open country. One Bible scholar said this. The shepherd is, to put it mildly, reckless. Don't want to do that. Don't want to go after that one. Who does that? God does that. God cares for the lost. And I believe that's exactly the point that Jesus is making in the parable. The parable, the point, listen, there's way too much invested in that sheep. There's way too much energy and effort in that one sheep. Now, you think there's no reason for the shepherd. No reason to do so much, to risk so much, to care so much for that one sheep when he's got 99. But guess what? He does. He still does. That one sheep matters. That's the point. And I'll tell you what, it matters to the sheep. You got there a sheep that's lost, he is subject to what? All kinds of predators. The sheep's going to die. Shepherd says, ha-ha, guard back to left. Too bad you strayed away. I say, what? Take that attitude, promise you the sheep's going to die. The sheep is going to be killed. Shepherd goes and seeks the lost. Now look at that. Could Jesus teach us in clear or say anything more clear about how important every single soul is to God? I don't know what else he could say to us. In the context of this story, Jesus is doing what? He's talking to the very religious people. We talked about that. But what he's wanting you to understand and see, here these guys are moaning and whining and complaining. He wants them to see that God cares everybody. The unreligious, the sinner, the Pharisee, the tax collector, the guy that you know. God cares for everybody, but guess what? He cares enough to make an effort. He cares enough to make a real effort. In fact, we did he was talking about the shepherd. I don't know why it did hit me. He was talking about a better shepherd that God would care for them. And I think that's what's here. That's what's up front here. It's not about the 99. It's not about the 99 that's in the open country. This is about and how they've got it made and they've got... No, it's about the one. This is about the one. Jesus goes to rescue that one. The lost, because God cares for even the lost. That's his point. I'll tell you this. The point of the story here, one of the points, it ought to be a punch in the stomach to a lot of them. A lot of them. As I get up, you get up, get ready for church, and you get in your car, and you look over there, and there's that neighbor that you always see messing around in the yard. Got the perfect garden, there's not a weed in it. He's out there tinkering around the yard all the time. Got a cold one, burning one. He might be sitting on the front porch reading the paper. And he gives you that look. You ever had that look? I've had it lost. That look. Going to church, then. Huh? Going to church. I'm going to have all stuff there, and you know, get that look. And when you look at that guy, what do you think? You're going to get yours on it. Huh? Is that what we think? Or do we look at that guy and think, God cares about him. God loves him too. What do we think? You know, remember, there are very few animals that are more helpless than us, and really stupid as a sheep. And the reason that the sheep is lost is entirely on its own doing. The sheep didn't listen to the shepherd. The sheep didn't obey the instructions of the shepherd. The sheep went out on his own. The sheep did whatever he wanted to. He didn't pay attention. It got lost on its own. But what if the shepherd still cares. The shepherd still cares. And you know, he doesn't say, "Hey, you homosexuals, you made your choice. Good luck with that." Yeah. He doesn't say that. And he doesn't say, you know, "Hey, you atheists, you made that choice. You keep fooling yourself, but I'll tell you what, you'll get yours on judgment day." And he doesn't say to his denominational friends, hey, you guys need to dig in, study your Bible more, so you can get the right church, because you're going straight up. He doesn't say that. That's not what the shepherd said. Jesus still can. Jesus is still interested in folks. Jesus still worries about lost sinners. Somewhere in Luke 15, I'm going to have to take it serious about going out and seeking and saving those that I know that are lost. Somewhere in Luke 15, I'm going to have to figure out, hey, and I'm going to have to stop putting the standard up for the people that I know that are lost. Hey, if that guy's got a lot of Cornelius in him, and he's a nice guy, I might approach him, but I'm going to tell you something. If he's got any lostness about him, if he's got any sin about him, you can forget that. I don't want to rub around on that. Somewhere in this, I got to change that. And somewhere in this, I need to see that. Jesus says God cares for every soul. Every one of them. Like when those get found. That makes God happy. Really, the parable, and I said those two words, lost, found, joy, verse 5, when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I thought, what did you do when you found that sheep that took you from the 99? I beat that thing? What? Who's going? None. No, he doesn't do that. That's not his reaction. He rejoices when he finds it. When he comes home, he calls his friends together, rejoice, he says. The kicker is verse 7. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons. Think about that. Verse 8, the woman loses her coin when she finds it. Verse 9, what's this? Rejoice with me. Verse 10, I'll tell you, there is joy before the angels of God. There's so much joy in those verses. There's so much happiness in those verses. Luke, I can tell you, is a gospel of joy and happiness. It's a great gospel. And he points all that out here, but here Jesus says, if you have ever asked yourself, what makes God happy? You know what makes God happy? When you bring somebody that's lost back. When you bring somebody that's lost back, much rejoice. That's your answer. You can cause joy in heaven by going out and rescuing a sinner. That brings joy to God. That brings happiness to God. And what an incredible thought. What for Jesus to say that. The sheep that carries back on his shoulders. You don't see that. The woman, what she did, she throws a party. Now, there's lots of, I've read a lot of things about the coin. You know, some folks believe that coin was in her necklace, the dowry necklace. I've heard that. I don't know if you heard that. I've read that in a few places. And, you know, and if she doesn't find it, she can't get married. That wraps up the tension a little bit in the parable. It preaches good, but I don't like to preach well. I'm not sure about. But Jesus does not like that. And I think when we look at that and just read those, maybe we say that because we don't understand the coin of the day. The drachma, a day's work, a denarius, that's what they got. It was hard work. This woman is saved somehow. People were poor, but somehow she had saved that amount, 10. For when work was not there, work wasn't available, alright? And she loses that. I mean, a tenth of her, what she had, she loses a tenth of what she had. For most of us, we would panic, it was less than a tenth. What if you lost a tenth of everything you're saving? I mean, we would panic. It wouldn't take a tenth for most of us. Yeah, I don't know if anybody's seen that story, that the kid in Utah, his dad and him, they had a stretcher.
Anybody got one? Who got a stretcher?
That was great, man. I love them place back there.
If you go back there, you wonder why I don't use it. They got paper everywhere. But anyway, that's what he gave his boy. Hey, look, they always had a place, had stuff to shred up, and 2-year-old boy, they do the shredder. Well, they had $1,000. All prettied up and back, and they didn't think the kid would do it, the kid did it. And he went back there and, hey, what's done? And suddenly found all those $1,000 all in his little clump. And, well, anyway, the word got out that happened, and that was their joy. And they found out that they had a bureau that took care of that they could take it to the Treasury Department. If you wash your money, you shred your money. Imagine first they lost it all, but then they were able to get that back together. I thought that was interesting. What joy they must have had to get the $1,000 back in one piece. Everybody rejoiced. But how much joy this lady showed. When she got 1/10 of her savings back, everybody's happy. And the parallel really put it, God rejoicing, he rejoices when we find lost souls. When we put lives back together, when they come back to church and worship him, God rejoices. I just say that's powerful. That's thrilling. God is delighted then when I became a Christian. God was delighted when you became a Christian. God is delighted when someone obeys the gospel, when someone responds. Heaven praises that. There's rejoicing in that. Heaven burns with thanksgiving and rejoices over one that was lost and now is saved. What an awesomeness that shows in the love of God for us.
We keep that in context. You look at verse 2 again. They grumbled. They didn't have any clue. They didn't understand. In fact, the Pharisees, listen to this thing I looked at. Listen to this. There is joy, this is the Pharisees, before God when those who provoke him perish from the world. You ever think that way? Jesus said, if you think that way, you're not thinking like God. If you think that way, you're upset with God because God rejoices when the lost are found, which brings the application. It's a pretty big camp here. Not bad, really. 110, 115, 120 people. You know what that is? That's no excuse for us not looking. That's no excuse for us not searching for the lost. For you and me, the barred part and the barred point of the story is we need to get busy. That's the lesson in these parables. We need to get busy. And these parables are parables of action. They're parables of doing. These are not parables of sitting. When the shepherd realizes he's got one lost sheep, he doesn't call a council meeting, he doesn't do this, he goes. He goes to find the lost sheep. There's no discussion. I need to go. When the woman realizes her coin is lost, well, she doesn't sit around and wring her hands and wish and wish. She goes. She sweeps the house. The desire is for what was lost. Their desire was not for what they had already. The desire was what was missing. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's hard for us. That's hard for us. You in church this time? I felt sassy before. Hey, we're big campers, you guys can tell. Huh? You got to see a visitor, we get visitors. Real good about visitors here. Man, that's why we got the real good church, friendly people. And when we gather around the visitor where we're sitting, I don't know. Sometimes we're not saying, hey, that's where I say get out of here. Let me sit somewhere. I don't know. But see, a lot of times, I think maybe you're sitting in my seat. We're worried about that. We're worried about that. Maybe. You know, just maybe this church big enough. What do you think? I think it's big enough. And got this room left, didn't I? I agree with that. You know, you get a congregation starting out 15 people. You know what you want to do? Bank life. You want to get out there and work. You want to get out there and speak and save the lost. You want to build your numbers up. But 20, get a little content. Things going all right. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's folks dropping out. There's folks dropping out. And listen to me, we can't do it. God is not content with the 99. He is not.
He wants the lost sheep. He wants those lost sheep. He wants the one that is a family member of yours. That's not here. That's lost. He wants that person. It's hard to look at somebody that you love, that lives with you, that's your family member. That's lost. To look at them, that's lost.
He wants them.
He wants the one that can make every single excuse about why they're not here and think that's a pass and give them a pass. They're lost. He wants that one who thinks they've got the excuse for not being here. He wants your friends. He wants your neighbors. He wants those that are lost. He wants your co-workers. Pretty good sign. But I tell you what, the Lord's not content with 115. Here. He's just not. If the Lord's not, folks, we can't be. We can't be either. And we talk about it. And we talk about doing God's work and what. Listen, God's not here.
He's here.
But listen, if it's going to get done, it's going to get done if we do it. We are God's hands. We are God's feet. We are God's eyes. We see it.
We have to do the finding. We have to ditch the self-satisfaction. We have to ditch the Phariseeism. We have to ditch the contentment. We have to go seek and save the lost. The dead, the walking dead, are all around us. Through this week, you're going to talk about the Lord.
When is the last time you talked to anyone about Jesus the Christ?
When?
Can you mark it down?
Luke 15 is actually, that's what we're doing about the Lord.
Talking about it, saying about it.
It's not going to do a thing.
Praying about it does a lot. But after the prayer, you know what? That prayer needs to be fervent enough to kick it in action. Then comes the action, the true fervency that a prayer generates is what?
Action.
Sometimes we read Luke 15. I read Luke 15 sometimes when somebody comes forward. Wants to read the gospel, wants to repent. Great passage, great text to read. But Luke 15 isn't about somebody coming up the middle of this aisle. Luke 15 is about you and I going out there and getting people to come here. Those that are lost. That's what this is about.
A lot of people stood around in this text, grumbled. A lot of people didn't understand what Jesus was talking about.
Why would we care? Why would we care about people like that? That's in verse 1. These parables are about you and I changing our attitudes about the law. These parables want us to see how a different way it is that we need to look at the law. That's what these are about. He wants to teach us about the amazing love of God and the sacrifice that God made so that the law could be saved. That's what these are about. He wants us to rejoice when the lost are saved.
That ought to build a fire in our soul.
To get busy. To seek out the law. Who will imitate the shepherd? Who's going to go to work? Who will imitate the woman? Sweep the house and find the corn.
So you get your song, good Saturday.
You know the real point of Luke 15? Folks, being lost is serious business. It's serious business. It's one thing when a kid wanders off and goes down to Teddyville, but it's another thing when somebody is eternally lost.
Jesus said, I've come, he says, to seek and save the lost. And friends and brethren, I think this text, I want to imitate the Lord. I think we need to imitate the Lord. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the blessed gospel of Christ. So much went into that for me to say those words. The plan of salvation before this world began, that was in the mind of God. The sacrifice of his son, and the way for you and I to gain, to have, to get the gift of eternal life. Simple obedience. Trust in faith, immersion in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Please come as together we stand and pray.